This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Found out that we got people from Indiana, Wisconsin, Illinois, South Dakota, Colorado. If I missed a state, I'm sorry. I'd like to think that y'all came to hear me preach, but I know that's not true. Okay. Kind of calms my nerves a little bit getting off to the easy start. But it all turned to Acts 18. Acts 18. If you need some notes, feel free to go get some of those still. And you see the name of my sermon is What About Sosthenes? And hope that'll play out as we go through today. So let's just open in a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Father, thank you so much for today. And thank you just for your goodness. And just thank you for this morning. Man, the singing, just the communion, what a great job John did. Just reminding us of what you've done for us in your life, burial, death, resurrection, everything you did for us, Lord. We thank you so much for it. So now, Lord, just open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word. Just help me to speak plainly and clearly of what you want to convey today. And so we just thank you for these things in your name. Amen. Several years ago, my late sister called me up one day and wanted to know if I wanted to be a part of an eyeglass clinic up in the Kansas City area. And they were sponsoring this with their church and another church. And it advertised this for several weeks for people to come down that less fortunate couldn't afford glasses. And so there was an organization that they had that did all this, had the equipment for the eyes, they had the glasses, they had everything. So Catherine said, and my brother-in-law thought this might be something I'm interested in because it would give me an opportunity to share the gospel. And of course, as she was telling me this, my first thought was, whoa, man, go to a place I'm unfamiliar with people I don't know, and share the gospel. And so I thought about maybe some excuses I could come up with, but I said, well, what would I be doing? She said, well, some of the people are just going to be welcoming the people as they come in. Some will be sitting at the eyeglass machines reading your prescription, what you need. And they take you to another place and they set you down and bring you boxes of donated eyeglasses. And you find a pair that meets your prescription. And then comes where I stepped in. You would be going back and taking them, pray with them, ask they had any prayer needs, and then sharing the gospel. So I thought about that for a while. And I got back with them. I said, sure, I'll do that. So I did that, and as they got approached, and it was in kind of a part of town to where my brother-in-law used to go share gospel tracts and talk to people. And one time he said, they'd come up to me and said, you need to get out of here now. Well, things are going to go down. You need to get out of here now. This is the part of town we're in. So as the day approached and we got there, fear became even greater, especially when people started to arrive. And so as my first convert approached, so I thought, I took them back, all went well, you introduced, you asked them for prayer request, and so it was time we'd share the gospel. And the main thing I used was Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So just had a kind of an outline of a cross, and you explained to them, there's just like we have a job. You go work all week, at the end of the week, you expect to get paid. Well, the wages for your sin is death. So we started off with good news. But then you went to the other part of that verse. It says, but there's a free gift. Free gift of God, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Not a free gift like you see on TV. Hey, if you buy this from us, we'll send another one free if you just pay extra postage and handling. Not that kind of free. A free gift of God. Okay? So I had one person that came in, and she pretty much broke down, started crying. She'd walked away from the church. She was living in sin. I was able to tell her that, listen, God's always ready and willing to forgive. Don't stop. So I was able to share with her. I was able to pray with her. Had one guy had just been stabbed a few weeks earlier come in. He was probably on drugs at the time I was talking to him. And he sat there and rocked back and forth as I shared the gospel and more verses. He says, you know, I think my luck's about to change. I see some good just coming around the corner. And I prayed, and as I continued to try to plead with him, he just left. And then just others, I could tell you more stories about what happened that day. Question is, I want to pose you this morning is, why did I do that? What motivated me to go to an unfamiliar place, scared and fearful, but I still went? I mean, hopefully we're going to answer some of these questions as we look at this passage this morning. So if you turn, if you have your, get your outline, we're going to read these first, I believe, 8 verses. And so let's get into this text. So, Acts 18, 1-8. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garment and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." He left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So part of my job this morning, supposedly, I was told, was that we just got done on a series of Loving Our Neighbor, and next week, Phil is starting a series in 1 Corinthians. And I was told I'm supposed to some way bridge the gap from that, from loving your neighbor to 1 Corinthians, so we'll see how this goes, okay? So in this first verse, we see really a community of Christians is starting to take place. He makes his way from Athens to Corinth, and the pattern is really the same here as it is in all the other places Paul goes. Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and even in Ephesus. And so the pattern is this. He goes to a place, finds his way to a synagogue. He tries to reason and talk to the people and discusses or argues and tries to convince that his fellow Jews about the news that Jesus is the Messiah, the Shepherd King, the one who has fulfilled prophecy, one we just learned about going through Zechariah. The response to the news is mixed. Some who hear him believe what he's saying, others just reject his news. But in both instances, whether Paul's message meets with acceptance or rejection, God reassures Paul and the apostles and those who are involved in God to continue his work. Now, Paul has a lot of us, like most of us, have a lot going on in his life. Okay? Paul's on his second missionary journey as God had called him to Macedonia. Now, Paul is in the region of Achaia and Athens. Okay? And he desperately wanted to go see the people in Thessalonica. He had a heart for these people, but Satan hindered him from going. So it said, tells us in 1 and 2 and 3 Thessalonians that Paul says, when I could bear it no longer, okay, he says he sent to learn about their faith. He was willing to be left behind in Athens, and he sends Timothy and Silas to go check on these people. There was a lot of persecution going on in that church, and he was concerned for their spiritual well-being. So the text says in verse 1 that Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. So in this first place right here, in number 1, what to or where to has God called you? Pretty simple. So he left Athens, went to Corinth. Now Athens was a place where virtually every deity known to God or known to man could be worshipped there. And Athens and Corinth is about as far away as Hutch and Wichita, about 50 miles. Not a long ways. And Paul viewed Athens as a lost city of humanity. I mean, all doomed to Christless eternity because of rampant pagan idolatry. So that's what Athens is like. In the previous chapter, when Paul says, "Hey, I see this God you have here to an unknown God. Well, let me tell you about him. They had so many gods, it reminds me of when Luke and Vivek tell us about India. Oh, another God to add to our list. This Jesus God, sure, we'll take him." Okay? But if you've all heard out of the frying pan into the fire, that's what happened to Paul and his companions when they go to Corinth. Corinth was extremely debauched. It housed the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess fertility, with 1,000 temple prostitutes that practiced their trade daily. To act like a Corinthian meant to practice fornication, and a Corinthian companion meant a prostitute. So Paul's state of mind was undoubtedly tested here. Now in verse 2, we're introduced to these people that we kind of know a little bit about, Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife team who were become Paul's close friends. In fact, so close that they even risked their lives. They stuck their neck out for him, it says in Romans 16, for him. They put their lives on the line for Paul and his ministry. But since they were of the same trade, Paul stayed with them and worked. We also see in verse 5 that Timothy and Silas returned from Macedonia to give a report on the churches there. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 3, 6-10, "But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us. We also see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and stresses, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." So just a little quick application here. If you're looking here, God's had a sovereign plan going on in place here when he looked at, you see where it says in verse 2 that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. There's a lot of tension going on between the Jews and Christians. He got so fed up that he kicked them out. It says, go somewhere else. God had put people in place for Paul and Paul for them to come alongside him and minister with him and give him support when he needed it most. Think about this. Paul walking into Corinth one day. "Hey, what's your name?" "Well, my name is Aquila." "Oh, really? What do you do?" "I'm a tent maker." "Oh, great. So am I." I mean, think of the odds of Paul running into this guy in a city the size of Corinth. Tent makers, he's staying with them. They minister to one another. They're there together and helping each other through this time. God's sovereign plan here is just amazing when you see this. Had people in place to support Paul in his work and vice versa. And then on top of that, Timothy and Silas return and they're all ministering in Corinth together. That's really what a community of believers looks like. We can't do it on our own. We need support from one another to continue in ministry every day. And God sovereignly puts you here today for whatever reason. It's just an amazing thing. Small groups are a great avenue for this, to get involved in the small groups so we can connect with one another in a deeper level, to be there for one another in our ministries, in our hurts, in our struggles, whatever it may be, at a smaller level to be there for one another. So where's God calling you to? And who do you have for support? I mean, why do we need support? I mean, what is Paul dealing with here? What's he doing? Look at verses 4-6 that gives us some clues. Well, he's occupied with the word. He's reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath. He's testifying that Jesus is the Messiah. He was opposed and reviled. So he shook out his garments and says, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm innocent." And Paul really fulfilled the spirit. What Jesus said in Matthew 7:6, he says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Listen, when people are determined to reject the gospel, sometimes it's time to move on. Find more fertile ground. The parable of the sower. God may open that door again someday for you to come back and witness to that person. But don't keep wasting time and energy into somebody that says, "Leave me alone. I don't want to hear anymore." That's it. Move on to somewhere else. That's what Paul did right here. In fact, he goes on a great journey, right? Look what it says. He walks out of the synagogue. He goes next door. I find that kind of humorous myself. You may not, but I do. He just leaves the synagogue and goes next door. "Forget you people, I'm going to somewhere else." And so we see this, he goes to this Titus Justus, who's a worshiper of God, and so we still see this community of believers is taking shape because of Paul's persistence of preaching the word. Now Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue and his entire household believed in Jesus, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Another point about application here. People have to hear and not just see. I mean, Jesus does say, let your light shine before men in such a way as that they'll see your good works and glorify God. And so some people can say the same thing about an unbelieving spouse. And with a believing spouse, don't leave. The point here is that people will see change that's taking place in your life and ask what happened to you. You don't just go, "Well, look how I live." No. Why are you living this way? And you can tell them your story. Tell them that. Tell them it's an act of God. Corinthians 5:17 says we're new creations. Okay? God has given us a new heart. Romans 10, 17 says, but faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. There is no other way. We have to proclaim God's word in order for people to believe, and that's what's going on here in Corinth. He comments a little bit on these people here in Corinthians. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, this is 1 Corinthians 1:26, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. There's a variety, but he tells us there's all kinds of people that are being called. So why do we need to keep preaching the gospel? So look at these next verses and this next point. Fear, trembling, and weakness is normal. So let's read these. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I'm with you. And then will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So a few things here. First, he said, don't be afraid. Really, the Lord had to come and give a vision to Paul, say, don't be afraid to Paul. But the implication behind that message is that Paul was afraid. I mean, fearing that they're here in Corinth, his work would be cut short by either the opposing Jews, as in Thessalonica and Berea, or the highly charged worldliness around him. Think about where he's at. I mean, there had been culture shock in Athens, and now Paul experienced moral shock in Corinth. So I can imagine, okay, Tom, I want you to go to Washington, D.C., and I want you to witness there. Now I want you to leave there and go to Vegas or New Orleans and witness there. I mean, maybe you can think of some different cities that are more meaningful than that to you, but this is what's going on. These are some tough areas that Paul's in, and he's fearful. But I don't know, I listened to a lot of radio, and I can listen to a lot of sermons, and Alistair Begg this last week twice referenced Acts 16 this week. I think that's by chance. He gave me a deeper understanding of this passage and what's going on here a little bit. And he wasn't even preaching out of Acts 18, but he talked about this fear of Paul. When I came to you, brothers, this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, listen, I want to know one thing. All I want you to know is one thing, and I want you to know Christ and him crucified. But what's the fear, the trembling, and the weakness here? Well, I think Paul had this idea, he fear of failing and a fear of misrepresenting the gospel. That's why he says here, I wanted to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. Even in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, he says, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to Scripture. Paul's whole message to the Corinthian church was simple, Christ and him crucified. He felt that if he tried to put too much into it, or eloquence of speech, that's what he says here. He says that, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul's fear was more just than, I'm afraid to go talk to my neighbor. His fear was misrepresenting the gospel. His fear was failing in that mission. And I think we can all kind of relate to that. So he said, one way I'm going to combat that, I'm going to tell you one thing, Christ and him crucified, that's salvation. And he gave him great hope. So I hope that makes a little bit sense to you, what I'm saying there. It's just more than my fear of people. It's my fear of, do I know the gospel? Am I say the right words? Am I be eloquent about it? Doesn't matter. Just tell Christ and him crucified. And then what happens is, it's the power of God. Not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Another thing that the Lord told Paul to do, just keep speaking. The solution to Paul's fear was for him to obey Jesus' command and not be afraid. To speak and not keep silent. That is, just keep getting the word out. Just like the parable of the sower. Some seed's going to fall on hard ground, thorny ground, good ground. Our job is not to save people. Our job is to spread the word. He also tells them this, I'm with you. The promise was the basis for God's command to not be afraid, just to keep preaching. We understand what this means. And who says it? This is enough. Jesus himself says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He also gives Paul reassurance that no one's going to hurt you. Now, Jesus didn't tell Paul that nobody's going to try to stop him. He said, at this time, nobody's going to try to hurt you. All right? Now, this doesn't always apply to Paul's life. There's times that he's attacked and persecuted for his faith. It will be for ours, too. He says, I have many people in this city. I think this additional promise is a constant assurance to Paul, who has often had doubts about the survival and health of the Corinthian church. And he stayed there a year and 6 months. Any longer than any other city he'd been in, it just simply described him as teaching the word of God among them. The duration of Paul's stay in Corinth shows where his heart was in ministry. He was no in-and-out evangelist, but a man committed to making disciples. So what about us here at Crestview? Are we committed to making disciples? Do we believe these same assurances apply to us as they did to Paul? Is fear keeping us from speaking the truth of God's word? Are we afraid of being canceled by our culture, mocked, maybe even persecuted for our faith? Message is don't quit, don't give up, keep persevering, trusting in God. And listen, God has many people here in Hutchinson, Kansas too. We just need to be obedient and keep preaching and teaching the word of God and leave the results to him. That's why I went to Kansas City. I want to answer some of that question. When I was asked to go, I had expectations that maybe somebody would come to faith. And when I left there and doing that, God made it clear to me, that's not my department. My department is not to save people. My job is to go tell people and leave the saving to him. What God was interested in is would I be obedient to what he asked me to do? That's what it really boils down to every one of us. We can't save anybody. But he wants us to go and tell people about Christ. Man, I struggle. We're going to get to that here in a little bit. So that's why I'm standing here today. So we said, hey, Phil, you need to get out of here. You need to go take a few weeks off. So a few days later, a week later, we had an elders meeting. And okay, here's what's going to happen. And okay, Luke's going to preach the 16th and 23rd. Okay, Luke, yeah. 30th, Tom's going to preach the 30th. Okay, Tom's going to preach. What? Wait a minute. So there was unfortunately witnesses there that could testify what I'm about to tell you. My first response was, man, that's about the busiest time of year I have. I got family coming in. And I go, I'll make it happen. They go, you got 5 weeks. Here I am. I got it done. Many of us at times, don't we do that same thing? Hey, can you help here? I'm busy. What about, I've been serving here for a lot of years. It's time for somebody else to step in. We can come up with all kinds of excuses, and we're not being obedient to the command to serve one another, to whatever it may be. God's interested in our obedience more than anything else. It's his business to do the saving. Okay? And that's really the heart of this passage. We will be obedient to the command of Jesus. Listen, I don't want to lay a guilt trip on you. Just search your heart. What am I doing? But I think sometimes we forget who we are and that we have the Holy Spirit. I mean, we've been teaching this to our young kids. I get a pleasure to sit in with the kids, teaching about Holy Spirit and other things. I told them, I go, hey, have you guys ever heard this song, The Same Power That Rose Jesus from the Grave lives in us? No. Well, he does. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in each one of us. In fact, listen to what 2 Timothy 1:7 says. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. That's who we have living within us. He can shape us and change us. I mean, look at this list of people that Paul brought into the church. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Man, those are the kind of people that made up the Corinthian church that Paul witnessed to, that told them, I don't want to know anything amongst you except Christ and Him crucified. He brought them to faith. He didn't go say, hey, just try to live a little better. Try not to go to the temple of Aphrodite so much, okay? He didn't tell them that. He told them Christ and Him crucified. Now this last section. Point number three, don't look in the wrong places for justice. These are going to be tied together a little bit. What's going on here? Let me just read this. But when the Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of question about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of these things, and he drove them out of the tribunal. So we see the Jews getting together, basically taking Paul to court here. They try to make their case. They make their case, and as Paul's trying to rebut their case, Galileo just stops and says, nah, I don't want to hear from you, Paul. I got this one. Now, the importance of Galileo's decision here is really a profound decision. And Luke highlights this in the account of Paul's missionary ministry at Corinth, and it makes the apex of all that took place on Paul's second missionary journey. So no Roman authority had yet repudiated Christianity's claim to share in what they called the Religio Licita. I hope I pronounced that right. Okay, of Judaism. Nowhere, whether Macedonia or Achaia, or in other words, the religion, the freedom of religious freedom was legal. That sound familiar? What's going on in our country? So what's going on in Rome right now with Paul and his, they bring him before the proconsul, they make their case, and Galileo says, I'm not going to listen to it because it's legal for them to go ahead and talk about their faith as they like. If he had accepted the Jewish charge and found Paul guilty of the alleged offense, the governors around the whole region would have a precedent set for them to say Paul's ministry basically would have been severely restricted. It's like our Supreme Court. Supreme Court has a case brought before them. They make a judgment. That judgment goes around the whole land. If he would have ruled in the Jews' favor here, it would have shut down Paul's ministry, so to speak. If the Supreme Court, and that's kind of what's going on here, to put it in perspective. So Galileo says, nah, I'm not going to act on this because it's legal. Now, that would have carried a lot of weight within the Roman Empire. But later, about only 10 years later, that changed. And severe persecution came. Okay? For not only the Jews, but also for the Christians. But for the coming decade, the Christian message could be proclaimed in all the provinces without fear of coming into conflict with that Roman law. See God working behind the scenes here a little bit? Well, that's God building His church. He saw that government has no role. Galileo saw that government has no role in deciding religious matters. The government does have a legitimate role, he says it himself in his passage, in wrongdoing or wicked crimes. He refused to judge these matters and just basically told them to get lost, get out of my court. There may be a time in our country when that no longer we have the religious liberty to proclaim the word of God like we do now. That could change. But even then, Scripture says, tell people the hope that's in you. In season, out of season. That means always, regardless of the circumstances we're in, we're to spread the word of God. So in other words, we're not to stop proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. So whatever's going on in our government, doesn't matter. We keep speaking the truth of God's word. So I'm going to tie this into this last verse because, I mean, he just got done saying, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, and they grabbed this Sosthenes guy and beat the crud out of him. And Gallio just watches. Where's the justice there? So this last verse, and point number four, who are the Sosthenes? And I don't even know if that's a word, but I want you all to write it down. The word Sosthenes right there, you can just add an ES on the end. All right? I mean, why is this verse even here? I mean, why didn't Luke, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just stop at verse 16 and then go on to the next part of chapter 18? He drove him from the tribunal. But it's here, isn't it? How do we look at this? Well, let's look at the information. And so I'm going to tell you what I think the rest of the story is. And anybody ever watch Monk? The TV, everybody know that? Series Monk? Okay, here's what happened. At the end of the show, he always goes, here's what happened. All right, Kathy knows. This is all speculation, almost all. Okay, so bear with me, but it's in here. They all see Sosthenes. Now, there's a debate about who these are. Some of your translations may say the Greeks, okay? Shouting and tempers were really common in ancient legal settings. People could have carried out the beatings. However, if Galileo refused to intervene, they just let it happen. And that's what happened. So where's the justice there? So some scholars debate whether the abusers are Gentiles, hostile toward the Jews, or members of the Jewish community themselves, because Sosthenes had failed to bring a successful charge against Paul. And of course, most believe it's probably the Greeks. So here's my spin on it. I think the Jews were over there. The Greeks grabbed him. They're beating him up. And the Jews over there going, kick him again. Hit him again. You failed us. They were for it. And remember who Sosthenes is now. He took Crispus' place as the ruler of the synagogue, who was now a believer in Christ. Crispus was. He probably got thrown out too. Oh, you're a believer in Christ now? Get out. It does seem at this point there's a great injustice that's taken place. Sosthenes. I mean, isn't the government supposed to protect the people from this type of atrocity? Maybe some here think that Sosthenes deserved what he got. I mean, he failed the Jewish people in protecting millennia of tradition. I mean, what about his First Amendment rights? Shouldn't there be something the government is doing to protect this man? We see those kind of things in our own country these days, wondering what's going to happen. I mean, what's God up to? Are we just to blindly follow Christ and trust Him in these uncertain times? Yes, we are. But not blindly, but by faith. I mean, we have the Word of God to direct us. I mean, we don't know what God's mind is. Only the Spirit of God knows that. We don't know what He's up to. Our job is to preach Christ and Him crucified. I mean, there's a bigger question here, I think, at stake here. It's this. Who cares about the soul of Sosthenes? Does anybody? Is there anybody out there willing to take the downtrodden and help them out? Those who see light differently than we do. But Tom, you don't understand. No, Lord, this is how we do it. Lord, you don't understand. Sosthenes is a different religious belief than I am. I don't even know how to even approach him or what to say to him. But Lord, you don't understand. Sosthenes is of a different political ideology than I am. He's a Democrat. He's a Republican. He's a fence-riding independent. We're so far off on spectrums on different ideas, we could never agree on anything. How can we possibly have anything to do? But Lord, you don't understand. Sosthenes is an adulterer. Lord, you don't understand, Sosthenes is a homosexual. I don't want to be associated with those kind of people. Make me look bad if people saw me hanging around those people. Lord, you don't understand. Sosthenes, my neighbor, is unreachable. He won't even wave at me. How do I even begin to tell him about Jesus? But Lord, you don't understand. Sosthenes makes fun of me at school. He goes, you don't surely believe that stuff about God, do you? You're self-righteous over there reading your Bible, thinking you're better than everybody else. Lord, how do I even connect with this person at school? Lord, you just don't understand. I'm fearful and afraid and weak. But Lord Jesus says, I know that I'm always with you. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and teaching to observe all I've commanded you, and I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus tells his disciples, listen, it's better if I go away. If I go away, I'm going to send the Helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to help you through these issues in your life. Is there someone who cares about Sosthenes? Shouldn't it be Christians and the churches in the name of Christ? Well, I'm going to give you the answer to that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 1, 1. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians 1, 1 with me. Phil, I hope I'm not stealing some of your thunder next week. So I want to read this to you. We're going to read the first three verses. 1 Corinthians 1, 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So who helped Sosthenes? Paul, Timothy, Silas, Aquila, Priscilla, Crispus, Titus Justus, and others of the household of the faith that that church was growing. I think they went and picked him up off the floor at that tribunal and took him home and mended him and showed him love. He's sitting here writing, penning the letter to the Corinthians for Paul, where he's from. He is a household of the faith. There was somebody that cared. So what about here at Crestview? Both as individuals and as a body of believers. Is there a Sosthenes in our lives that we need to reach out to? I'm sure there is. It'll take courage, and at times we will be afraid, but we must. The souls of men and women are of most importance. Together we can, just like the text we just read says, called to be saints together. Sometimes we need each other. Help us out in this venture. It's hard. It's not easy. Are you here today? You don't know the saving grace of Jesus Christ? One, we all start in the same place. Romans 3:23 says we're all sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 2 talks about there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seek after God, not any. And then Romans 6:23 passage that I told you earlier. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The youth today went through Ephesians. I could use that. Ephesians 2, 1 to 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Okay? It's a gift of God, not of yourselves. Lest anyone should boast. We need to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified and leave the saving to God. We just need to be obedient to the command, to the commission. I stand here before you, a hypocrite. I struggle. I got a neighbor. Why? I try. There's people. All of us have that in our lives, somewhere, some way. But sometimes we just got to step out in faith and just, sometimes they're going to accept it. Sometimes they're going to reject it. Sometimes they're going to ridicule us, make fun of us. It's worth the risk. That's why we just talked about love thy neighbor. That lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost brother, it's all worth it to do it, to build the church of God. So if you don't know Christ, again, here's a song. I just love these words. It's called O Glorious Day. And this is the gospel message. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised, and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that healed nations stretched out on a tree, and he took the nails for me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day is coming, O glorious day. The message is the same for us as it was for Paul. Don't be afraid. Keep speaking, for I'm with you, and I have many people in the city of Hutchinson.